Turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 52 tonight. Chapter 52 starts with the third call, awake, awake. This is the third time that he speaks about awaking, awaking. And you figure, you know, how many times does God have to speak to us? You ever think about that? Because he feels that we're sleeping. When you look at the church today, and I hate to keep bringing up the church, but the church is the main problem. That how many churches have gone to sleep? Gone to sleep. How many children of the Lord have gone to sleep? Christians. And here the prophet is bringing out, saying, awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Wake up from sleepiness. Get up and wake up to the things of God. And to know that without God, I can do nothing in my life. Because look what he says. He says, put on your beautiful garment, speaking of Israel. And the garments here speaks of the righteousness of God given to each one of us individually. It's not my self-righteousness. It is his righteousness that comes by putting my faith in Jesus Christ, accepting him as my Lord and my Savior. O Jerusalem, the holy city, from the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. The uncircumcised here are the Gentile nations that he's talking about. Shake yourselves from the dust, arise. Sit, O Jerusalem, loose yourself from the bonds of your neck. O captive daughter of Zion. So now here in verse 2, we see that Jerusalem is a very important thing that is mentioned here, the holy city of our God. Jerusalem, or the holy city, is mentioned 8 times in Scripture, in Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 1, verse 18, Isaiah 48, 2, and then Isaiah 52, 1, and then Daniel 9, 24, Matthew 4, 5, and then Isaiah 53, and then here we have Revelations 11, 2. So it's important that we understand that Jerusalem, when you go to Jerusalem, those of you that have gone with us, beautiful place, but you haven't seen anything yet. Wait till the new Jerusalem comes. The new Jerusalem that one day will be brought by God from heaven. And I think that if we know the scriptures and we know what God is talking about here, that as the people of God, we have to refuse disobedience and we have to obey every part of the word of God. Now remember, Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And now remember, next was the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem. And in the end times, the Antichrist will come. He will set up his kingdom. He will say, no one can go here, no one can do this. You can't have a job, you can't eat, you can't do nothing unless you submit your knees to me and you take my mark in the back of your hand or in your forehead. The church will not be here. If you're here, you know you missed the rapture of the church. And yet God's speaking here in the last days to Israel, that Israel not only had been, you know, taken in captivity by Babylon 70 years, and then when the Romans came, they persecuted the Jews. And in 70 AD, Titus came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Destroyed it. So if we have these things in history from the past, why should we not believe the present and look into the future? What God says in his word. Verse 3, for thus saith the Lord. You better pay attention when you hear that. For thus saith the Lord, you Israel have sold yourselves for nothing. Can you imagine how many times you look at people in the world and they sell themselves for nothing? For nothing. A piece of bread. Think of all the athletes, professionals, whatever it is in the corporation, whatever it is. How many times people will sell out for a salary or for profits? As Christians, we can't sell out for anything because the Lord's coming back. And when we truly do not have Jesus in our hearts and we're not fully sold out to Jesus Christ, then we're going to have the danger that Satan will bring about things that we can sell out to Satan in the world so that we can be kept from the blessings of God in each one of our lives completely and fully. People selling themselves to the world and to Satan. He says, and you shall be redeemed without money. Without money. When Jesus Christ came, what did he do? He redeemed us by his blood. We didn't have to pay anything. He paid it all by dying on the cross. I don't understand why people will reject the cross. Reject the cross of Jesus Christ. When the cross was a symbol of death, coming out of all eternity, coming down here and then preaching and teaching and healing, and then all of a sudden people turning against him and then killing him, putting him on a cross, and we'll see in a moment the suffering that Jesus went through on the cross. And then he says, verse 4, for thus saith the Lord God, again, my people went down at first into Egypt. 400 years they spent in Egypt. To dwell there then to Assyria in 722 BC. Oppress them without cause. And then notice what he says here, because they went down to Egypt. Then Assyria came. And then remember Babylon came and made 3 sieges against the city of Jerusalem and took them captive. Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon, and then Rome came along. Verse 5, and now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing, being taken for nothing. Those who rule over Israel, they make them wail, saith the Lord, and my name is blasphemed continually every single day. Notice they were suffering in the consequences of their disobedience to God. Many times we can get bitter with God and say, well, God, why is this happening to me, when it may be the hand of God chasing you or chasing me? But we like all the blessings of God, but we don't really like the chastenings of the Lord. And many times we need to be chastened like a father chastens his children, because his children probably are going in a different direction and he wants to keep them in God's direction, just like each one of us individually. We need to be open to the Holy Spirit, that when God chasing you, it's because he loves you, because he doesn't hate you. It's because of our disobedience to God. Verse 6. Therefore, my people, notice how much God loves you in Israel. My people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. It is I, Jehovah God. It is I, Jesus, the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. Verse 7. This is quoted from Romans chapter 10:14. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Here he's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, those that take the gospel to other people, to other nations, to the world. How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Beautiful, beautiful feet. Verse 8, your watchmen shall lift up your voices. With their voices they shall sing together, and they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Notice that the day is going to come when God will bring back Zion, the highest point in Jerusalem, where David loved to put up his house. You know, when I read this, it's something was brought to my mind, the watchmen. When you read the book of Ezekiel, it talks about the watchmen. In Israel, in a city, they had walls, had a gate. You know, by about 6 o'clock in the evening, they would close the gates so nobody could come to the city. And when they would close the gates, they would have watchmen. Let's say they were 4 corners of the city. They would have these watchmen. They would have a shofar, a ram's horn, like a trumpet. And then they would have a staff or a sword. And they would stand on top of the wall, looking out into the darkness, looking for the enemy approaching the city. And they would be sitting there in case the enemy was coming to do what? To sound the shofar, to warn the people, the enemy's coming, get ready for the battle. Get ready for the battle. Don't you understand that you and I are watchmen to warn people of the judgment to come? The battles that we have to fight against Satan. In becoming a watchman, we have a great responsibility. Remember what Paul said, too much is given, much more will be required. What people don't understand is that every time people read the Bible, you turn on the radio, you hear a radio program, turn on the TV, or you go into a bookstore and you see all these Bibles or stories of the Bible, and then you hear the teaching of God's word, that every time you do that, you're being held responsible by God. Too much is given, much more will be what? Required. We need to really be careful. Then when we sit at the feet of Jesus and we read and we pray and we actually love Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we stay in obedience to Jesus Christ. That we obey. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Verse 9. Break forth into joy, sing together, speaking of the kingdom. Your waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. He'll come back the second time. He'll judge the world. The kingdom age will start. And the nations of the world will blow their minds. Because Jesus has come to redeem the world. Salvation of our God. And then verse 11, depart, depart. Now notice here, because we see the prophet here, he likes to use repetition. He uses comfort you in chapter 40, verse 1. Awake, awake in chapter 51, verse 9, verse 17, 52, 1. And now he says, depart, depart. Go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the middle of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. Notice the importance of what? A holy life. A holy life. God doesn't want us to be among people that are sinning. Yes, we have to work with them, but we don't partake of their sins. We can't. Paul said, be you not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. What fellowship has light with darkness? Nothing likeness. Be you separate, saith the Lord. Come out from among them. And be you separate, saith the Lord. He always talks about separation. And here we are as a church tonight, sitting here studying God's word, which is so cool. And you know people, and I know people that are not separated to the Lord. But how we thank God that you have separated yourself to the Lord. And to continue to separate yourself unto the Lord. So that God can use your life and you can become a vessel of honor, not a vessel of dishonor, which is so important. In verse 12, he says, for you, he says, Judah, shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Notice that. Judah had left Babylon when after 70 years of being in Babylon. There were about 50,000 Jews that left to go back to Jerusalem as they left Babylon. 1,800 more were released, or they left, when you read about it in the book of Ezra, in 485 BC. They went back to Jerusalem. Ezra, remember Nehemiah, when Nehemiah in chapter 1, if you've ever read Nehemiah, his brother came from Jerusalem, and Nehemiah says to his brother, hey, how is everything going in Jerusalem? Nehemiah had never been to Jerusalem. He was born in captivity. And his brother told him all of the problems in Jerusalem. He says, the walls are down, there are no gates. The enemy comes in, harasses us, they're oppressing us. We have no defense. And when he heard that, He was the cupbearer to the king, the one that tasted the bread, the noodles and the vegetables and the meat in case it was poisoned, that he would die and not the king. And if you would come in into the house of the king to bring him a meal and you were of sad countenance, it means there might be a plot here. God spoke to the king when he saw Nehemiah's countenance down. He said, Nehemiah, what is the problem? What is wrong with you? He had been praying for 4 months, 4 months, to the report that his brother had given to him. And he said, O king, he says, my homeland is burned down. It's in deep problems. And the Bible says in chapter 2 of Nehemiah that the king, because God touched his heart, gave him permission to go to Jerusalem. To Jerusalem. And take care of the problem in Jerusalem. He was gone for 12 years. And the king supplied everything for Nehemiah. And there in chapter 2 verse 1, you get together because the command was given to Nehemiah. When Nehemiah, the king gave the command to go, it was March 14, 445 BC. And when you read the book of Daniel chapter 9, 20 to 27, you have now Daniel opening the scripture, speaking about this whole thing that is going to happen into the time of the Antichrist. And there in Daniel chapter 9, when you go over to the New Testament in Matthew, when Jesus is entering the city of Jerusalem and they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, they're spreading out their palms. Remember, the palms are out there and their garments are spread to the ground. It was 32 A.D. 490 years were declared by Daniel the prophet until the end of time. By the time the commandment was given on March 14, 445 BC to April 6, 32 AD, 483 of the 490 years were fulfilled when Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem. But you said 490, yes I did. That means there only is one set of sevens left, which are the last 7 years of world history, which we call Jacob's trouble, or we call that the tribulation period, when the rapture comes, takes the church, 7 years when the Antichrist and the false prophet will rule upon the world, and everyone that is here on the earth at that time will not be able to buy or to sell unless you have the mark of the beast. And if you don't have the mark of the beast, if you were left behind and you gave your life to Christ, then you have to be beheaded. Otherwise, you can't get to heaven. Once you take the marks, you're done. There's no more heaven. You might as well live as you please. It's the end of that. So imagine the children of the Lord here, Judah, being released, going back to Jerusalem and watching the devastation of the destruction that came to Jerusalem. And to go back and to try to rebuild the city. And that's where the book of Haggai comes in. When they go back to the land, they begin to clean up the land. They begin to farm the land. And Haggai only has 2 chapters. In the first chapter, they get so busy when they go back to the land and they start farming and then making money that they take the money and they go home and they make a hole on the ground and they put their bags of money on that hole and they cover it up. And they just keep putting more money in. And as they put money in, God comes to them and says, consider your ways. Why aren't you building my house, but you're building your houses? Your beautiful panel houses. And what they didn't understand, and what people don't understand today, that when you don't give to God, God said this. He says, you put it in, and I'm going to take it out. And he did. He did. As they would put it in, they thought the bag had a hole. But as they would put it in, God was taking it away from them. Think of all the people today that don't even give to God anything. Anything. No wonder they're in debt. You cannot ever outgive God in any way. It's biblical, because one day you're going to have to give an account of your stewardship. And the word steward means a house manager. How are you managing your monies? How do you manage your monies? If you're a good steward, then God will give you more. If you're faithful in the small things, I'll give you the bigger things. But remember, you're investing not to this world, you're investing into God's bank in heaven. In heaven. You cannot ever outgive God in anything that you do for God. Anything. So cool. I've learned those lessons in my own personal life. And that's why so many people are turned off, because they turn on the television or they go to a church where they're fleecing God's people and they're always asking for money and they say, you know, God needs your help. No, God doesn't need our help. We need God's help. They got to turn around. God doesn't need our help. We need His help. And we have to be faithful to the things that God has called us to do. And that is to be faithful, to be obedient to the Word of God. And to do exactly what He says, because one day you and I are going to stand in the presence of God and we're going to have to give an account. An account to God. So I just wanted to mention this, because this is what's going on as the people of God come back to the land of Jerusalem. They're building their houses, and finally when God begins to take it away, guess what they do? They repent. And they start giving money to build the house of God, and then God blesses them. God blesses them. But it took that for God to take away from them to get their attention and say, is it right for you to build your beautiful panel houses and for my house to be in devastation? When the house of the Lord is a place of what? Worship. Worship. It's not a house of entertainment. It's the house of the Lord where we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. Verse 12 again. And you, Israel, shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you. Notice, the Lord will go, not in a hurry, God will be with you. And the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Notice, I'll be behind you. Remember with Israel, when they came out of Egypt, the Lord led them, and behind them, He protected them. This is what I love about God, man. He's in the rear, watching the rear. Always watching the enemies before He comes into our presence. That God is for me, who can be against me? Now, verse 13. Some say that this is where, you know, the guy said that actually divided the chapters. They put the chapters together. And a lot of times they would put the chapters together, and sometimes they cut scripture right where it shouldn't be. So they believe that verse 13 starts chapter 53, right here. In verse 13, they think that the copy has made a mistake. Okay, so what I did is I circle verse 13 for myself, for my Bible, and say chapter 53 begins here. So verse 13 would be verse 1. He starts out this way. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. Now, what do you see in verse 13? First thing that you see, behold, my servant. The word M, is it capitalized or is it a small M? He's speaking of Jesus now. Now, check this out. When you go to Israel and you talk to the Jews, I love talking to the Jews, and you begin to talk to them, and I say, okay, can you please read to me Isaiah 52 and 53? And when they read it and you ask them, well, what did you just read? They say this, the interpretation is this way. In chapter 52, 53, he's speaking of the nation of Israel, but not a person. I mean, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. That's a person. But remember, the word of God says what? The Jews are blind to Jesus today. They're blind. One day their eyes are going to be open and they're going to say, hey, who pierced your hands? Who pierced your side? Who pierced your feet? And he's going to say, this, this, and this was done in the house of my friends. You did it. Not just the Jews, everybody did it to Jesus. Look what he says, so beautiful here. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Here, as I read the scripture, he now begins here to speak of the cost of redemption. The redemption. that came through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Don't ever forget the value that you have Christ and what he had to go through so that you could come by faith and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and forgive you for all your sins without doing anything but just believing. That's Jesus Christ, the Lord of lords and kings of kings. So when he speaks here, he, Jesus, shall be exalted, extolled, and very high. And when he talks about very high, what is he talking about? The cross. When they lifted up in the cross. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be there? To be when the Romans arrested him, when they took him and they began to beat him with 39 stripes, and they put a sack over his face and they began to beat him and say, prophesy, who is beating you? I mean, if you see a blow coming, you can move. But to have something over your face and take a full punch, the damage that it does to your jaw, to your teeth, to your face, to your brain. And yet, Jesus never retaliated against anybody. He was quiet. And when I think of the cross of Jesus Christ, the instrument of death, you need to go home and read Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is all about the cross, prophetically speaking. Because here he says he shall be exalted and extolled and very high. And what happened at the cross? When he died at the cross, everybody was making fun of him. Remember the Jews? If you really are God, why don't you pull yourself off the cross? Come down here. And the two thieves, one on the right, one on the left, one of them was cursing him. And the other one said, hey, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, don't forget me. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. And Jesus, on that cross, was there because he loved you, he loved me, and anybody that's ever been born in this world, he loved them, and even to the future. And he has given us the freedom to say yes or no. And even when I came to Christ, even to the present time, when I read this chapter, it breaks my heart that Jesus had to go through this because of me and because of you and because of the world. Verse 14 says, just as many were astonished at you, they were shocked. Notice. So his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Which means this: they pulled his beard off, they beat him on the face, they beat him on the head. By the time he got to the cross, you guys, he didn't even look human. 39 stripes, he's this way, and they're striping him with a whip, with glass, with animal teeth, and then glass and teeth, and then when they would strike him, remember, it, and then the actual whip would rip the flesh. 39 stripes. 40 was the number of judgment. Many, when they were striped, they would die, you know, within 5 times or 10 times of striping. But Jesus, 39 stripes. And he never, ever, ever cursed anybody. And then they took him off after they beat him. And they put that crown of thorns, the Palestinian thorn is about this big. And they put it in his head, and then they shoved it into his head. And then they gave him a cross to pick it up and to carry it. That's what it says here. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Notice this. They were pulling off his beard, spitting on his face. They cover his head. And they beat him. And then they put a crown of thorns on his head. And here where it says marred in the Hebrew, it says that he was beaten. You could not recognize him that he was a man. You could not recognize him that he was a man. He was so beaten. Verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider it. The message is to the whole world. To the whole world. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is God. Verse 1 of 53. Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Notice the blindness of the Jews. The blindness of the Gentiles. You know, we always like to blame it to the Jews. They say, well, it was the Romans, it was the Jews. No, it was everybody. Jew and Gentile were all guilty of killing Jesus. Every one of us. And here he's saying, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? To many of us, listen, to many of us, the Holy Spirit has not only brought us to a relationship with Jesus Christ and reminding us, but by coming to Christ and repenting, we have forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sin. Every one of us here. Past, present, and future. He says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. The gentleness of Jesus. And as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. Notice that. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. No beauty that we should desire him. His face was so beaten. We notice here that physically, he was not recognizable. And when we get to heaven, if you read the book of Revelation, it calls him the Lamb that was slain, which means that he carries some of the marks of his crucifixion to remind us what he did for you and I. Never to forget what he did for you and what he did for me. He says in verse 3, he is despised. Notice that, so sad. Because all of us have done this before we came to Christ, despised him. We rejected him, rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Remember when before you came to Christ, how we despised him? We made fun of him. We talked about him. We cursed him. And when we came to Christ, what a different view we have of Jesus Christ as we read the scriptures, as we read the Bible. And we began to see that Jesus loved us so much that he willfully submitted himself. Father, not my will, but thy will be done. I will go to the cross. I will go to the cross and I will die for the sins of the world. That's what Jesus Christ has done. Surely, he says, surely he has borne our griefs, the prophet says. And what's borne our griefs? Our sins. And carried our sorrows. Notice that the effects of sin. The effects of sin and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. What Jesus went through for God's service, not only giving himself for the sins of the world, but for any person even today. But he was wounded for our transgressions, our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Notice what he says here. He not only was striped, but he's given us peace by going to the cross and bringing peace to each one of our lives. Here the stripes, you notice here, they're speaking about the cross, making peace for each one of us individually. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isn't that cool? Jesus died for our sins. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Can you believe that? He never opened his mouth and said, why are you doing this to me? I hate you. my father's going to get you. Nothing. Not one word. You ever think about yourself when you're going through something, when you open your mouth, do you praise God or do you curse God? I love the next thing he says. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. You know how when you're going to kill a sheep or a lamb, they don't make a big deal about it. They submit. I've seen this over and over. They take the lamb, they put the right middle finger by the nose, they take the actual thumb and they pick up the throat, they take the knife and they stick it in and they cut the throat. And that lamb never moves. Like a lamb to the slaughter, Jesus. Remember John the Baptist? Behold the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And then he says this, and he opened not his mouth. He never defended himself. Never defended himself before Pilate or anybody. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? And he was cut off from the land of the living. And for the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Isn't that heavy? He died for the sins of the world. He died for you and me. Cut off. Verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked. He was crucified between what? Two thieves. One on his right, one on his left. But with the rich, at his right death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And then he says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul. And be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many. Isn't that cool? My righteous servant will justify many. Look at all the people already that he's justified. From what? For he shall bear their iniquities. Underline that over and over and over. Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all my sins. He's given me his righteousness. And I am righteous before him. Because he loves me. Verse 12. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death. Notice. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sins of many. How can the Jews say this is not a person? Look what he says. And he bore the sins of many. By the cross of Jesus Christ, he bore all of our sins. 750 years before it ever happened. Before he went to the cross to die for the sins of the world. And then he says, single barren, you who are not born. So now we're going to go into another place. Now we're going to be, the subject now is about the glorious result of the servant here. His redeeming work. He says, single barren, you who have not born, break forth into singing and cry out loud. You have not labored with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, saith the Lord. And check this out. Enlarge the place of your tent. Notice that. Which increase here. For the family of Zion, he's talking about. And let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen the cords and strengthen your stakes, for Zion shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations, speaking of the Gentiles, those redeemed by the servant Jesus. And make desolate cities inhabited. And you know, in order to come to Jesus Christ, what do we have to do? We have to be in submission to the Lord, in submission to him. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. Isn't that cool? Zion is not to be fearful in any way. Terror, no terror. Because when we go to heaven, there's not going to be any more fear, no more death, no more sorrow, no more sin. We are going to be comforted forever and ever and ever and ever. We're going to have a perfect relationship with Jesus. For you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your maker is your husband. Notice that. Speaking of the widowhood of Zion, and here a temporary, you know, a variation of Jehovah, here speaking of her husband. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer is Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. That's speaking also of the kingdom age, the thousand-year reign. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsake and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, saith the Lord your God. And then he says, notice the relationship here. There was temporary between here, God and his wife. For a mere moment, God says, I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. Speaking of Israel. Hey, I cast you off, but I'm going to gather you. He says, with a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, saith the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn. Notice that. He's talking about my wrath will not come again. Yes, I brought my wrath, I destroyed, but now I'm going to take it away. Like he did in the time of Noah. He says that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you. Notice God's love will not depart from you. Nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, saith the Lord who has mercy on you. Isn't that cool? Speaking of Israel, speaking of us. He says, O you afflicted one. The Lord here is addressing the city and the present condition of Jerusalem. O you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones. Notice that the Lord begins here to describe the new Jerusalem, Revelation 22. He says, with colorful gems, and lay your foundation with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all your walls of precious stones. Go and read the book of Revelation 20 to 22. He says, all your children shall be taught by the Lord. Isn't that cool? And great shall be the peace of your children. In the kingdom age, it's going to be so cool. Jesus will be teaching. The children will be able to play with a lion or a tiger or whatever vicious animal. God will take away their viciousness in the kingdom age, and kids will be able to play with the fiercest animals in the whole world. Isn't that cool? And great shall be the peace of your children, he says. In righteousness you shall be established. Again, the righteousness of God, the foundation of God's throne. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. I'm going to bring a day of peace. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy. Here all the enemies shall fall when he comes back because of what they've done to the righteous. Why? Because God is our protector. He protects us. He watches over us. I always think when I go to sleep, you know, I picture in my mind that while I am sleeping, the angel setting guard over my bed. I mean, think about it. God protecting us when you're driving, when you're walking, wherever you are. Because his love for us is so tremendous. And yet there are people, Christians, that do not really believe that God has protection for them. And the reason is because they don't walk in righteousness. They live a life of sin and they have a lot of guilt. But how I thank God for each one of us here individually. as we have not only turned our lives over to Jesus Christ, but submitting ourselves to Him so that He can become my helper in time of need. And I need Him every day of my life. And then check this out, He closes it. The prophecy here points to the church to spiritual Jerusalem in the New Testament. No weapon, and I want you to underline this and memorize it if you can. The next time you have problems in your life, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Isn't that cool? And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and the righteousness is from me, saith the Lord. This is a guarantee of victory. A victory in God's word. This is a victory in God's word. It's a guarantee to each one of us individually. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. I love that. Memorize it. Father, I pray in your precious name, the name of Jesus, Lord. Lord, that as we continue through Isaiah, almost finished, Lord, that you would continue to speak, to teach, to lead and guide and provide, Lord God, in every way. And Lord, we thank you so much tonight for Isaiah 53, Lord. And Lord, that you would continue that as we go home to reread it, Lord. And that you would share with us your heart, Lord. We ask you to just bless your people now as they depart, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name we pray, God. Amen.